I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me this evening to Genesis chapter 10 as we continue on in the Word of God in the book of Genesis. So you know, we have completed the narrative of the flood, and now we are going to see how the nations were repopulated. We remember that in Genesis 9, after the completion of the flood, Noah was commanded to exit with all the animals. And the first thing, of course, he did was that he sacrificed to the Lord. And the Lord made that wonderful covenant sign for him, the rainbow in the sky, to remind him that he would never again destroy the earth by a flood. But then immediately after that, we read that Noah began to be a farmer, that he planted a vineyard, and unfortunately he overindulged in the produce of that vineyard. He became drunk, falling down stark naked drunk in his tent. And we had the sad episode of Ham ridiculing his father, dishonoring his father, and then the curse that fell upon Canaan, Ham's son. But now we are going to see the world being repopulated by the sons of Noah, Japheth, Shem, and Ham. We're going to see how they went out into the world and they established the nations as we know them, springing from that common descent. But before we come to the word of the Lord, let's go to the Lord who gave this word and let's ask for his blessing. Please join me. Father, you are sovereign, as we have just sung, and you have determined all the things that come to pass. You have left us a record of your work in the history of redemption, your story, Lord, of how you have been going about the process of redeeming mankind. We find it in your word, in the Bible. We pray now, Lord, that as we turn to Genesis 10, that you would help us to understand. And we pray, Lord, that as we read these names, they would be fixed in our minds so that when we encounter them later on, we would remember that these were sons of the sons of Noah, and that as such, they all came from a common descent. And that, oh Lord, you would, as such, that you would add color, Lord, to our reading of the Old Testament and indeed all of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply this great lesson to ourselves, that we are all from one nation and one people. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, therefore, to be mindful that we have a common ancestor, Noah, and ultimately that we came from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And unfortunately, we came from fallen stock and thus are fallen people. Help us now, O Lord, to understand your word and to apply it. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I'm going to be reading all of Genesis chapter 10. I would invite you to read along with me. This is the word of the Lord. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, every one according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raamah, and Sabtekcha. And the sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and the land of Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Resen, between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, and Kasluhim, from whom come the Philistines and Kaphtorim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterwards, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then, as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almadad, Sheleth, Hasarmaveth, Jerah, Adaram, Azel, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha, as you go toward Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. In Revelation 7, we're given this beautiful picture of what worship will look like someday in heaven when we are all gathered, all of the elect, before the Lord and worshiping him together. We read in Revelation 7, 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And we see not one race standing before the Lord, but all of the races on earth represented by peoples from their tongue, their tribe, their group who were converted, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are assembled. But where did all of these different nations come from? If we all descend from ultimately one man and one woman, we have one common ancestor. Where did the nations appear and how? Well, this chapter and the following chapter tell us that story. We see in this chapter how the sons of Noah obeyed the repeated command of God to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We see that two different times in Genesis 9. After the flood, the earth was depopulated. Now the Lord says, go out and fill the earth. Don't stay in one place. Don't stay here in the mountains of Turkey, but spread throughout the world and fill it with humankind. Now, the table of the nations that we see in this chapter is divided into three parts, and those three parts correspond with the three sons of Noah, that is Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And you'll notice that the table, as it's put out here, the order that it occurs in isn't their birth order. Japheth is the eldest, Ham is the youngest, but you'll notice as you go through Genesis that the genealogies that occur again and again, all of them give special emphasis to one particular line, and that is the line of the promise. That is the line from which the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come. And it's always, whenever we have genealogies, it's that line that is set apart as special and usually listed last. In the Bible, you'll find that the good things usually come last. So now, as we look at these nations, we are told where they settled, where they went to. And I hope you notice that the perspective is a Middle Eastern perspective. It's not a Eurocentric perspective. It's not a Chinese perspective. The Chinese call themselves the Middle Kingdom because they consider themselves to be at the very center of the earth. But here we see the perspective with, believe it or not, Israel, the Promised Land, at the very center of everything. This is a Shemite or Semitic perspective. It's a perspective on the earth of someone living in Israel. From that perspective, the children of Japheth will go north into what we know now as Europe particularly. The children of Ham will go west, and the children of Shem will go south and east, so that Japheth's children will populate Europe, Ham's will populate Africa and portions of the Near East, and Canaan and Shem's will populate the Middle East and Asia. That's where those tribes are going to go and settle. Now, Paul will later sum up this word population this way when he's standing in Athens, which, of course, was populated by the sons of Japheth, and specifically the sons of Jabin, as we're told in verse 4. Paul, standing there, will say to these philosophers, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." We have a reinforcement there that we're all descended from that same family, that we are ultimately sons of Noah, and that it was God who was directing the various families to go where they went. He was the one who determined where they would dwell, where they would settle. Now, unfortunately, these brothers would eventually forget their original brotherhood, and they would become, from their perspective, distinct and different nations. The people, for instance, who would be referred to as the Goyim by the descendants of Shem, that is the Semitic peoples, would, for instance, be a people who they regarded as obviously ceremonially unclean, cut off, strangers to the covenants, and so on. But despite all of these distinctions, their ultimate destiny, the destiny of all of the nations, all of the tribes, would still be wrapped up in the critical coming of one particular descendant of Shem, the particular descendant whom the Lord himself would describe as the blessing of the nations, not the blessing of some nations or the blessing of one nation, but rather the blessing of all the nations. And that one, of course, is the promised seed going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. That is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll talk more about that in just a moment. I want to talk about the tables and a little about the various people that we read about here, hopefully so that when you see these names again, especially that you would remember back to this table and you would remember who they were descended from. So first we start the table with the sons of Japheth, who get the least space, possibly because they had the least contact with the sons of Shem. These were the sons of Noah, whom most of us were descended from. These are the European stock, and we see in particular the sons of Gomer. At least they're important to me. Derek Kidner points out that the sons of Gomer were identified with a people group known as the Cimmerians, a name that the Welsh still use to describe themselves. They call themselves Cymry, from the Cimmerians. And incidentally, these are the same Cimmerians. All right, let me just ask, how many of you are familiar with Conan the Barbarian? Anybody? Okay, Conan the Cimmerian. All right, so that's the same people group that Robert E. Howard got the name for the people of Conan from. Surprise, surprise, he was following the Bible. Anyway, these names that we see will crop up again and again in the Old Testament. So Madai will be the Medes. Javan are the Ionians or the Greeks. Kittim are the inhabitants of Cyprus. Ashkenaz are the Scythians. The Rodanim are the inhabitants of Rhodes. Magog are northern people who are very important in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And Tyrus may have been the Etruscans who populated Italy. And incidentally, whenever you see isles or coastlands in the Bible, it means the furthest western parts of the Mediterranean, and then beyond that, the very reaches of the earth, the places that you can only reach by ship, places that the average Jew had never traveled to. It's interesting, of course, we see the name Tarshish there. And if you hear Tarshish, your name should immediately travel back to which prophet? Jonah, okay, because Jonah was trying to get as far away from God as possible. God had sent him to Nineveh, one of the cities that was established by the sons of Noah, and he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. He knew that God was a gracious God. And so instead, he wanted to get as far away as possible from any thought of evangelizing the enemies of his people. So he flees to the far reaches of the earth, or tries to. He wants to go to Tarshish, probably in Spain, the far end of the Mediterranean. But God, of course, has other plans, and he ends up in Nineveh despite the fact that he doesn't want to be there. And then we have the sons of Ham. The sons of Ham get much more lineage than Japheth in the table, and probably because this was the problem line, the line whose the sons of Shem would be bordering on and unfortunately in conflict with again and again. The four sons of Ham are Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And they're all of those names are associated with geographically important regions. Cush would be the peoples of Arabia, the peoples of Ethiopia, and the peoples of Sudan. The famed Queen of Sheba, for instance, would have been a descendant of Cush. And often Cush is synonymous with Ethiopia in the following books of the Old Testament, that region of the world. Mizraim was the Hebrew word for Egypt, as the descendants of Mizraim formed the original stock of Egypt. We have little or no information, unfortunately, on Put. And the only place that I've found in the Bible where Put shows up is in the prophecy of Nahum, where he's listed as an ally of Egypt. I read elsewhere that Put is thought to have been an ally of Egypt, probably Libya. So, we also have the name Nimrod coming up. Nimrod is very important, as he is said to have been the root of the nations of the Fertile Crescent. Those are the nations that developed in the Delta region of modern-day Iraq, including, most importantly, the Babylonians and the Sumerians. You may have noticed that you see some names that are very famous in world history. For instance, Ir is probably Ur. Erech was one of the oldest Sumerian cities as well. Akkad and Nineveh were cities of the Assyrians. Akkad also gave us the Akkadian language, one of the oldest of the written languages. Now, then we actually encounter a person, Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Now, the name Nimrod means rebellion. And it probably indicates that Nimrod was the king. He was the force that ultimately spawned the rebellion that we're going to read about in Genesis chapter 11. In the next chapters, we read about the Tower of Babel. Nimrod is described here as a mighty hunter. Now, I imagine that most of the guys in the congregation would love to be known by the epithet, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and a mighty hunter before the Lord. And you think, yeah, that sounds good. I like that. But believe it or not, that's not a good epithet in the Bible. You don't want to be known as a mighty hunter. One of the mighty hunters that we read about in the Bible is Esau. All right, he is good at hunting, but bad at serving the Lord. The two generally go together. From the biblical perspective, you want, if you have a trade, you want to be best at being a farmer or a herdsman. You want to be a shepherd, particularly. Being a mighty hunter generally indicates pride. It indicates the things of the natural kingship. And it also indicates the desires of the natural man. Nimrod is clearly meant to be a kind of a second Cain, a rebel against God. So then, of course, we have the descendants of the cursed younger son of Ham, which is Canaan. All of these men founded tribes that were going to be dwelling in the land of Canaan, the promised land, when Joshua enters with the Jewish people. All of these are non-Semitic people. That is, they're not descended from Shem. They're descended from Canaan. These are the people under the curse whom the Israelites were meant to destroy when they entered into the land, lest they become a curse, a snare to the people of Israel, lest the people of Israel worship their false gods and develop their abominable habits as well. So he says you have to wipe them out. But at least two of these cities, the cities of the southern plain around the Dead Sea, which apparently wasn't dead originally when this was being written, they were destroyed before the invasion of the Promised Land. Those two cities in the southern plain were Sodom and Gomorrah. They were the first to be destroyed under the curse that God had applied through Noah to Canaan, the son of Ham, and they become bywords for depravity. So, for instance, we're going to know that Israel has hit the lowest point possible when the tribe of Benjamin is given over to exactly the same kinds of sin that were to be found in Sodom and Gomorrah. Then we come finally to the third line, the most important line of Shem, and we find that starting in verse 21. One family line in the line of Shem, his descendants, is emphasized in particular, and that is the sons of Eber. And that's not surprising, because Eber is the root of the word Hebrew. Eber was the descendant of Arphaxad, and it was from Eber that the line of Abraham would come, specifically Abraham and the tribes of Israel that spring for him. They were descendants of Peleg, whose family tree we're going to encounter in the next chapter. The sons of Aram also descend from Shem, and they're also going to be important because from the sons of Aram spring the Syrians or the Arameans, who are going to have close links to Abraham. So, for instance, Laban is Assyrian, and we're going to see intermarriage between the sons of Aram and the sons of Peleg producing the line of the Hebrews, the Israelites. So note, though, as you read through this, because this is often very confusing. I didn't understand this when I first began reading through the Bible because it hadn't been discussed in any of the history textbooks that I went through. There is a big difference between the Assyrians and the Syrians. The Assyrians are descendants of Ham, but the Syrians are descendants of Shem. So Assyrians and Syrians are very different people. Got it? Okay, you're better off than I was while I was reading the Bible for the first time. Anyway, finally, we have the summary reminder, and this is all important, brothers and sisters, in verse 32. These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now, what's being noted there, what our attention should be drawn to, is this fact. We are all born, ultimately, of one stock. And regardless of whether we descend from the family line of Japheth or Ham or Shem, we are ultimately part of the same family. And ultimately, all of our stories, no matter how different they seem, no matter how different our backgrounds seem, I mean, I was not raised in the United States. I come from, you know, a different tribal background in one sense. I come from the UK. I don't have a natural affinity with Southern Americans. And yet our destinies were intertwined by God. But more than just intertwined, because my parents brought me over to the United States against my will and planted me in New Jersey. I did not get any say in it. It was entirely their decision. But they're intertwined because we're all of one stock. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve, and we all of us inherited the original sin and fallen nature that the brothers carried with them in the ark. And that is why we fight so much and we are so hateful to one another. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this. One of the blessings that I had as a young man and then occasionally as an older man was to travel throughout the world. I have been to the land occupied by the tribes descended from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I have to tell you, as I got off the plane, or in some cases got off the ship, this land is perfect. Here are the perfect sons of Noah who never fight and who are wonderful and who never lie, never steal. The effects of the fall stop at the boundary of their land. And it's not the case that I got off the plane and suddenly found people who were, you know, like the carnivorous barbarians of some sort of terrible fantasy. You know, it's not, I have yet to encounter the place that's filled with orcs, for instance, or something like that. No matter where you go, you find that people are fairly different. The governments differ, cultures differ, habits differ, but ultimately, you know, you're dealing with the same people from the same stock, with the same problem, the same sin problems. Now, we talk all the time these days. I mean, I don't know if it's driving you crazy, but it's driving me nuts. We talk about the various races as though some races are inherently better and some races are inherently worse. Some races are inherently oppressors and some races are inherently oppressed. And then we come up with all sorts of man-made solutions to the lived experience of our fallen nature. And most of them, all they do is they center on exchanging whose foot is on whose neck. Okay, we've had enough of your foot on his neck. We're going to try it around and see if that produces utopia. None of these solutions that men have ever come up with have ever worked, because none of them really address our problem. And that is the problem, not of our melanin content or how we sing or what our, you know, the size of our noses. Our real problem is our sinfulness. And so temporarily changing which set of sinners is in charge doesn't save anyone. And usually the results of that change, the cataclysm, are greater bloodshed and depravity. It never produces heaven on earth. Never. Currently, we are being told far and wide that the world's problem is Japhethness, and that the solution to Japhethness is Hamness. If we can just switch which tribe is in charge or which seems to have the upper hand, everything will be better. But I have to tell you, even if we could do that by waving the magic wand, it wouldn't actually fix anything. Because ultimately, regardless of which brother we trace our bloodline through, our destiny is not dependent upon that brother and his bloodline. Ultimately, our destiny depends on our relationship to one particular descendant of Shem, Jesus of Nazareth. If we know him, we are saved from the judgment our fathers bequeathed to us. And if not, then you and I, brothers, whether we are descendants of Japheth or Ham or Shem, we are ultimately just as cursed as Canaan. Ultimately, God will say, if we don't know Jesus, I don't know you, and send us all to the outer darkness where there is gnashing of teeth and eternal punishment, and we will deserve it. It is only in Jesus Christ that we can actually have true peace, that we can actually have reconciliation.
And that is why we're told in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus sent his disciples out to evangelize not one group, one people, one nation. He sent them out to all the nations, to the farthest corners of the earth, to bring the gospel, that we might be reconciled in him, that our brotherhood, broken by original sin, would be restored in heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, I have to tell you that the closest relationships I have ever had are not dependent upon a brotherhood in blood. They are not dependent on kin. They are dependent upon brotherhood in Christ and the blood of the Lamb. My closest friends, my brothers and sisters, my true brothers and sisters, are my brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of where they were born or raised or which tribal line they come through. They truly are one in Christ with me. These are the people who I'm not going to merely spend time with in a nation. I'm going to spend eternity with them. There are many brothers and sisters throughout the world dwelling in places I have never been, all the way from Tipperary to Timbuktu, who I will spend eternity with, worshiping the Lamb. On that day, we will have everything in common. We'll have come to that place by different routes, from different descent, but at that moment in time, it won't matter one whit, because all that will matter is that we were saved by the Lamb and made one in him. He is the one who breaks down the middle wall of separation between the nations. All the other systems reinforce and build up the middle wall of separation. Have you noticed how much the world is emphasizing our differences? I hate going into the political realm, but the political, it's like that old saying, you may not be interested in politics, but politics is interested in you. I am having great difficulty distinguishing between what woke people are saying and what all-out racists are saying. Everything is dependent upon the color of your skin. We must have segregation of the races. That race, because they are of that color, they are bad. This race, because of their color, they are good. It's classical racist lingo, and we're eating it up, and all it's producing is greater hatred and turmoil and division. And the thing that makes me saddest at this point is that it's infecting the church. We are watching after we saw an amazing desegregation of the church throughout the 20th century. Now in the 21st century, we are seeing a resegregation. We are actually hearing preachers say, leave loud, no longer be part of multi-ethnic congregations. Leave your white congregation. And white people, you are not welcome in this black congregation, and so on. This is vile. It's sinful. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And what does it produce? Nothing but distrust and guilt. And it's a system that can never, ever produce any sort of real reconciliation. There is no possibility of reconciliation, just endless penance. You whip yourself over there. When can I stop? You can't. Because you'll always be bad. You were born that way. There is no salvation in this system. And the more we adopt it, the more we create this horrific works-based treadmill that will just create resentment and distrust and ultimately drive us away from one another instead of bringing us together in Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is only faith in Jesus that can make the many one. And that is why at the end of time, we are not going to be singing the praises of the fact that we were descended from Shem or Ham or Japheth. We will not be praising our kin. We will be praising Jesus Christ. And we will be confessing what they sing in Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Bringing people into the kingdom from wherever they were. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. I look forward to the day when all that will matter is that we were saved by the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, that we were all sinners, all of us doomed to an eternity in hell, until the Lord God Almighty sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for people from every race and tribe and tongue, to make them his, equally his. In heaven, there will not be first class, second class, and third class believers. No A class, no B class. All of us will be one in Christ. And what a glorious day that will be. So let's have done with the preaching of political theories that only stir up more hate and bloodshed. And instead, let's concentrate on the preaching of the gospel of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who does and will reign over every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And let's have done with knees on necks and instead concentrate on making every knee bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. That and that alone will produce the harmony that we so badly need. Let's go before the Lord. God, our Father, we do thank you for the truth that you have given us in your word. I pray now, Lord, that we would turn to Christ, that we would put aside the differences, that have divided us for so long, and that we would confess that ultimately there are only two types of people on the face of the earth, the saved and the unsaved, the spiritual descendants of Seth and the spiritual descendants of Cain, and that our calling is to bring as many of the lost into the tribe of the redeemed. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will stand together, no longer self-conscious, no longer divided, and worship together. What a great day that'll be when we all sing Hosanna to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. May that day come quickly. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.